And that's actually what we're going to talk about today, is the power of words. I was thinking about a title for this, and what came up to me was rules, hearts, and words. So we're going to explore the connection between those three things. But let me introduce myself. My name's Dave Ballard. I've been a part of The Well for a while, but I don't live here. I live in South Bend, so I'm only able to worship with y'all occasionally. But when I do come down here, I'm really blessed to remember the foundation that I came from. I was talking with Roger Vizeau, who will be here next week and be sharing with you. We were just talking about actually his son, Mitch, who's in Thailand now, doing a church plant in a city in northern Thailand. And we were just talking about how grateful we were for the foundation that we had. And so you are my foundation. So I'm really grateful to come back and be able to share with you. I want to start at the beginning. It's a new year, so let's start at the beginning. What we're going to do is start with Genesis 1 and 2 and just get a kind of a snapshot of two important truths that we need to remember. And then we're going to get into the text that we're going to spend most of today, which is in Matthew 15. So if you have your Bible, you can kind of flip to Matthew 15, but it'll also be on the screen. And we're going to walk through it in two big chunks. And so we're going to look at the first chunk, talk about it, and then the second. But Genesis 1 and 2. So in Genesis 1, as many of us know, God creates everything, right? He says, let there be light. There's light. He makes the sea, he makes the animals, and he makes us. But the amazing thing about it all is that he uses words, right? I don't think we oftentimes think about how, like, I mean, maybe we do, but it's just really amazing to me that, like, a spoken word can then create something that's physical, that we can see, that we can touch, even ourselves. So that's the first important truth, is that God uses words to create life. And then in Genesis 2, I said this was going to be a brief snapshot. It's going to be brief. Genesis 2, we get a zoomed-in version of the creation of us, human beings. And what God does, he does another amazing thing. He takes a handful of dirt, a handful of dust, and he breathes life into it. Right? He doesn't use words this time. He uses a different method. But that handful of dust gets his breath or spirit, a very similar or even oftentimes the same word in Hebrew, breath and spirit. So the first thing is God uses words to create. And the second thing is that we, man and woman, we're spiritual beings, and God has given his spirit and put his spirit into us. All right, those are the first two things we need to remember as we're looking at Matthew 15. So we're going to start by reading the first chunk, Matthew 15, 1 through 9. And I think, yes, indeed, it is up here for you. I'm reading from the NLT because it's just a really easy, readable version. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your tradition, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say that they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" So this is a pretty recognizable scene for us, right? We get Jesus, we've got the Pharisees, they're going head to head again. And it's not like uncommon in ancient Israel for two rabbis to like disagree about the interpretation of a text. That's pretty common. But this is really different. Jesus is saying, Like this rule that you've had for so long, like this goes all the way back to the Leviticus where all these rules are being promulgated, right? This rule that you've had for so long, you got it wrong. It's not about the rule itself. Now, there were really good reasons for the rule. If you read back in Leviticus, which I'm sure many of you spend so much time reading Leviticus, it's actually really interesting because this rule was super practical. Ancient Israel, some people think that ancient Israel was like the most innovative society when it came to hygiene. So they would have people that were dealing with animals, people that were dealing with dead bodies. Women after childbirth would have all of these rules before they could come and eat. They would have to purify themselves. And for one reason, like, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's just for basic hygiene, right? But then there's another part of this rule that's important for us to remember. It was not so much about actually cleaning their hands, but it was about God making a rule because he wanted his people to come before him with clean hearts, with a purity, a sort of a posture of purity. So it has two functions, but what we're going to focus on is the second, which is God is making rules, God is giving rules, because he wants people, something to happen in people's hearts. Now the second thing Jesus talks about is, I didn't really understand it first, so I had to kind of look it up. He says that the Pharisees are basically allowing people to not give things to their parents, not support their parents, and say that, oh, these things are actually devoted to God. And when I looked it up, it was actually pretty scandalous because the Pharisees were letting people keep or, you know, give a little bit to the Pharisees, stuff that they were required to give to their parents. And so the Pharisees had made this rule, like, you can keep this as long as you say that it's devoted to God. And Jesus, again, is, well, sorry, I think in modern times this would be kind of like a tax loophole in, like, Social Security or something like that. So, like, you can keep the money over here and say it's for this as long, you know, as you say it's for this. And Jesus, again, is saying, like, no, you've got it all wrong. Like, it's not about shifting your money around. It's not about saying this or that. It's actually about your heart. If we look back at the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother is there. And I think what Jesus is saying is that these people that gave you life, you get the opportunity to then give them life. So when you're a baby and you can't support yourself, they're taking care of you, meeting every need. And as your parents get older and you start working, then you're able to take care of them. It's kind of a beautiful turning of the tables, isn't it? Like, we have to be dependent on each other. And Jesus is saying that's what this is actually about. The next thing we see in the passage is the quote from Isaiah. And this is the most explicit of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as commands from God. This is like this stamp. When you quote from Isaiah, it's like, this is like the trump card. Jesus is saying, it's not about following the rules. It's actually about your heart. Now, if we think back to Genesis 2, it's always been about our hearts. It's always been about what God breathed into us, our spirit, our hearts. And so I contend that God actually wants our hearts. He wants our worship, not just our compliance to rules like the Pharisees had in mind. So this raises the question, though. Why do we have rules? Like, what are they good for? What purpose do they serve? And I think that rules and habits and religious practice are tools for us that help cultivate healthy hearts. But we have to remember that they're not the end goal, right? So it's not actually about the rules, it's about our hearts. I'm going to say that so many times today that you'll probably be annoyed by it. It's not about the rules, it's about our hearts. I think rules do two things for us. One of them is really good, and one of them is not so good. It's pretty obvious that rules help us avoid bad stuff in the world. In my room, I have an air purifier. I don't know if anyone else has one of those. But the idea is that air is supposed to come in. It's got this like massively expensive HEPA air filter in it. And it's supposed to catch all the bad stuff. And then on the other side, it's supposed to be clean air, right? That's how it's supposed to work. I hope it works that way. And we can imagine that rules are like this HEPA air filter around our hearts. It's like the stuff that keeps out the bad stuff in the world. And there's a lot of bad stuff out there. There's some good stuff, but there's a lot of bad stuff that we don't want to get in our hearts. But we can't deny that our hearts are always looking for something, right? Our hearts always want to feel valuable. They want to feel like we belong. We want to feel safe. We want to feel like we have an important purpose here, like we're doing something and it matters. If we merely deny our hearts the bad things in the world, if we just put up that HEPA air filter and say, no, I don't want any of that, then we're only satisfying half of the equation because our hearts don't just want to be protected, they want to be satisfied, right? It's not just about protecting from the bad stuff, it's about filling with the good stuff. So this brings us to the second thing that rules, this is the bad thing, rules help us avoid worship. Rules help us avoid worship. So if we only pay attention to the rules, then we forget that we were made to worship our Creator. We get so caught up in doing stuff that we forget, and this is amazing, I have to keep telling myself this all the time, that our primary purpose here is to know God and to worship Him. It's not to do a bunch of stuff. It's not to make a bunch of money. It's not even to have the greatest family in the world. Like, our primary purpose here is to know God and worship Him. At some point, we have to set the rules aside and let our hearts worship God. Now, I have a story that I was a little bit hesitant to share because I don't know what the implications will be, but I'll share anyway. It's a great way to start a story, isn't it? So I think this was maybe two or three years ago. I was at Purdue. I was studying there, and I went to a church there. Not to say anything about the church. It's a wonderful church, Campus House. And I was sitting there one night, and I was worshiping. We had music before the sermon, and it's like something kind of felt heavy on me. I don't know if you've had this feeling before. You're like, man, I just have like, this week's been tough. It's like kind of felt heavy on me. And we stopped singing, and the pastor came up and started talking, and I was just totally zoned out. Nothing was coming in. I wasn't understanding anything he was saying. And I just kind of thought to myself, like, what am I doing here? Like, why am I still sitting here? Like, why did I come? And part of me then thought, okay, well, I need to feel good when I come to church. I need to feel like I'm ready for church and still come anyway. But then there's this point where I'm like, I'm not understanding anything. There's something really heavy on my heart. So almost instinctively, I just stood up. I was in the back row, which helped. I stood up, grabbed my coat, and I walked out. And I think maybe I was a couple steps out of the door and I thought, did I just break a rule? Like, can I walk out of church? Is that okay? And then I said, yeah, I think that's okay. And kept walking. And I said that story because on that walk, I was able to deal with the thing that was on my heart. You know, I had a good kind of moment of just walking on the streets of West Lafayette, just enjoying nature, and just like asking God, like, what's going on with my heart? What is it? And that was something I wasn't able to do if I was trying to pay attention to what the pastor was saying and still have this, and it was all confusing. I just needed the space. And so we ask ourselves this question, am I breaking the rules? But our hearts are saying something kind of different. Okay, let's move on to the second part of Matthew. So that was that. The first part of Matthew 15 tells us how rules and hearts interact. I hope you got a clear picture of that. And now we're going to look at how hearts and words interact in the second part of the text. So we're starting at Matthew 10 for the second chunk. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and goes into the sewer, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. When I read that last sentence, I was thinking, I would have loved to know that as a kid when my mom was making me wash my hands. I could have whipped that out and been like, Mom, come on. It says it right here. So this is, I think what's happening here is Jesus is saying, the words that you're saying, so it's not about what goes into your mouth, right? That's clear. It's not about the law, it's not about the man-made rules that the Pharisees were harping on. It's actually about the heart. And how do we know it's in the heart? And Jesus said, you know it's in the heart by what you're saying, by what you're doing. Like, doesn't that make sense? Like, you're going to do the things that are in your heart. So, in the notes on the back of your bulletin, I have a few notes. And one of them is, one of the more confusing ones probably, is just says, my words equal my heart. I want to talk about what I mean by that. By first saying, what is the heart? Like, what is it? We've said it a lot. I've said it a lot today. We need to kind of understand what part of us is our heart. And a lot of people think it's just feelings or it's just emotions. Like, that's what we hear in love songs. And that's what we're tempted to believe. It's just like, this is my heart. This is what I feel. Dallas Willard would say that's not true. I was just reading part of his book called Renovation of the Heart. And if you've read anything by Dallas Willard, you know that he's just a genius. What he says is actually that the heart is more like the will. It's kind of the place where freedom, where we're free to kind of do what we please. We're free to do good. We're free to do evil. It's also the place where creativity exists. And if you remember from Genesis 2, it's also the place where God has given us our spirit. So we can use those terms interchangeably. We can use heart, spirit, will. But we have to kind of be careful not to just think that our hearts are emotions. Our heart is the spiritual side of us. You still with me? Cool. That's the first thing. What is the heart? The second thing is, how are my words and my heart connected? If we read this part of the text, it's clear that my words and my hearts are connected. In fact, my words are the very thing that defiles me, right? It's what comes out of the heart. So how are they connected? Here we can think about the things that we share with our most trusted friend, the things that bubble up when we're just kind of maybe sitting in our office, not really thinking about anything, daydreaming, the things that rise to the surface. Because humans are integrated beings, and the different parts of us spill into the other parts, right? So this is why it's important that things like the mind or feelings and emotions are really closely connected with the heart. The things that we feel oftentimes most times affect the ways that we act, the things that we say. One of my favorite things that people will say, by favorite I mean least favorite, is, oh, I didn't mean anything by that. Or like, I was just being sarcastic. And there's a very deep place in me that says, like, what? What do you mean? Like, what do you mean you didn't mean anything by that? Like, you said it, right? So you had to have meant something by, like, opening your mouth and speaking. Otherwise, you would have just not said anything, right? I think the part of me that goes crazy when people say that is the same part of me that really loves that Jesus is telling us in this text that the words that you speak come from your heart. That helps me kind of recognize, oh, what that person said is actually what they mean, right? It helps my logical brain kind of work it all out. There's actually another passage in Matthew 12 that says it even better, and I was going to look at it, but I thought there might not be enough time. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a really poetic way of putting it. Out of the abundance, our heart gets so full of stuff that out of that abundance, the mouth speaks. So what does this mean? I think that it means that nothing that we say is trivial. And another way to say that is everything that we say is meaningful. Why is that? As we saw in Genesis 1, this is the thing you're supposed to remember. Genesis 1, God uses words to give life. They're powerful. And if then we go over to Genesis 2, God breathes his spirit into us. And so we have his spirit. And if we believe that Jesus has come to save us, to redeem us, and give us God's spirit, then the words that we have are really powerful as well. But we have to align ourselves with God's spirit. We have to kind of tune our hearts to what he's up to. We have to listen. We have to pay attention to what's happening. And how do we do that? What is Jesus saying in the first part of this text? He's saying it's not about ceremonial washing. When he quotes Isaiah, he's saying it's not about the man-made rules. He's saying it's actually about your heart. And how do our hearts align with God? By worshiping him. By spending time with him. By getting to know him. Right? That's the primary purpose for why we're here. Number two, words like our thoughts and our feelings, they come out of our hearts. So actually, if we pay attention to the words that we're saying, we actually get a good idea of what's happening in our hearts. I don't know if you've ever said something and then afterwards you're thinking about it and you're like, what? Why did I say that? Well, you're kind of like maybe not necessarily in tune with your heart, but you were self-aware enough that you looked at the words that you were saying and realized, oh, that's what's in my heart. I had a mentor that used to talk about feelings and thoughts as little sort of indicators on our dashboards, right? They're not necessarily our hearts, but they tell us what's going on in our hearts. The third point under everything we say is meaningful is that the power of words has effects on ourselves and others. And we can use words for good, or we can use them for harm. And this is just kind of an intuitive point. Like, have you ever met someone who just was inspirational? I love using the word life-giving. Like, have you ever met somebody that gave you life? You just wanted to be around them all the time. Because maybe they're not always the most positive person, but certainly they have something figured out. And when you're around them, you just feel sort of a better person, right? You just feel sort of a better you because they are so interested in giving you life. Whether that's they're asking you questions, they're interested in you, they're invested in you, they are giving life. One of my, on that point, one of the contrasts that I like to make in my own life is life-giving and life-draining. And as many of you know, I was in the Philippines this summer. I was working for International Justice Mission. Josh let me speak right before I left on the idea of justice, and I explained a little bit what I was doing there. But one of the things in Filipino culture that we don't do as much here is these really big celebrations when people come and people leave. And when you leave, it's called a despedida. And so I'd finished my time there. I had been working on the online sexual exploitation of children, which is what IJM has been focusing on in the Philippines as of last summer. And it was a difficult summer for obvious reasons. I had to read a lot of case files that were, basically just children were being abused, and that's really hard to read. But by the end of the summer, I'd gotten close with the attorneys that I was working with, and at these despedidas, that is when you're leaving, the big celebration, they'll oftentimes exchange gifts, and they'll oftentimes make speeches. And one of the attorneys that I was closest to, so we were sitting around a restaurant table, and one of the attorneys I was closest to, it was her time to speak, and she looked at me, and she said, "Dave, you have a kind heart." And I was like, kind of taken aback. I mean, I was really touched and really sort of wanted to cry, I guess, because it was like, that was really powerful. But like, I've never considered myself to have a kind heart. Like, I've always wanted to. I've always really tried at being kind, but I've never felt like it's come that naturally. And so when she said that, when she looked at me and she chose to be vulnerable and she chose to share her heart with me, that gave me life. Not in the exact same way that when God spoke, he created all this stuff around us and he created us, but kind of in a parallel way, right? We have God's spirit in us. And when we speak words, when we look at people and say, "You have a kind heart," that gives life. We can also do the opposite. We can also drain life from people by using our words. And that's what I think Jesus is after here, is saying, you have a choice, and the words that you speak are not only the content of your hearts, but is also you have the choice to give life or drain it from others. So in summary, the first part of the text we looked at told us this. Rules can be helpful, but it's ultimately about your heart. The second part of the text we looked at says that what you say equals what's in your heart. Those two are connected. And the last point, everything that comes out of our hearts, everything that we express from our hearts can be life-giving or life-draining. So in conclusion, a few on the back of your bulletins in the notes, I just put a few questions. These are supposed to be helpful. These are supposed to be helpful questions to look at the dials on your heart. You don't have to answer all of them. You don't have to go through and say, good, 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 good. But pick one that sticks out to you. And just ask yourself, what's going on in my heart? Does it feel healthy? What am I letting into my life? Is it good for me? Are the rules working for me, or which aren't working for me? Am I aware of the significance of my words, and are the things coming in and out of my heart life-giving, or are they life-draining? Let's pray. God, thanks for being a creative, amazing God who chose to give us your spirit. We want to learn how to use that spirit to give life. We want to use that spirit to tend to our hearts. And when we tend to our hearts, Father, we hope that our words will give life. So in this new year, Father, will you reorient us? Will you give us a new mantra to say to ourselves, like, I am a child of God. I was created by the Almighty. And I'm here for an important purpose. I'm here to know God, and I'm here to give life to the people around me. We thank you, and we love you, and we worship you. Amen.